pray once more. Father, we do ask your grace, your kindness, Lord, that in your presence, Lord, that you would meet with us, even as we look to your word, Lord, as we listen, as we meditate, as we consider your ways, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, impress these truths on our hearts, that you would reveal yourself to us in a gracious and saving way. Help us, draw us, Lord, we need your help so much. Lord, we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Four weeks ago, I started a sermon series that I entitled Knowing God. And I define knowing not merely as having correct information about God, but based on that correct knowledge, to actually have a real personal and loving relationship with God. So that right knowledge is necessary and is important, as we will talk more about. But it's not, we don't stop there. But based on that knowledge, we respond to God in an appropriate way and actually have this real personal loving relationship with God. And we said that that is the very heart of Christianity. And as Jesus said, this is the very essence of eternal life. So, and 2 weeks ago, we focused on the truth that this real relationship, loving, intimate, personal relationship with God is possible because God is not just powerful and He's wise and He's sovereign, but also He is glorious and beautiful, that the most precious and most amazing joy and delight is to be had in the presence of God. That the greatest treasure is not something that is external to God that He gives to us, but it is the very person of God, His presence. So this morning, I would like for us to focus on the holiness of God. Excuse me. And let me explain why. Because as we said, we need the right knowledge of God. When we're having a relationship with God, we need to know who that person actually is, and we need to respond to that person and relate to that person in a way that is appropriate and consistent with that knowledge of that person. And the holiness of God is the most foundational attributes of God, if not the foundational attribute of God. Let me elaborate a little bit more on this. So I could very well guess that some of us are thinking, if God is so glorious, and if He's so beautiful, and there is this pleasure and delight in the presence of God, and if we are able to experience this joy and pleasure in the presence of God because of Jesus, then how come I have not experienced this joy and delight? Or how come I'm not experiencing this joy and delight right now? There may be a number of reasons for our lack of joy and delight in God. And I think the three big ones are, one is that because of where we're coming from, because of who, our sinfulness and our spiritual deadness and our spiritual blindness. Second would be that God just doesn't want to reveal Himself, but He wants us to grow in that relationship. He wants to grow us in faith. But the third reason that I would like to focus this morning is that we can experience the joy and delight in the person of God if we're not focusing on that person. What I mean is this. If we are so focused on what we need, I want joy, I want intimacy, I want love, I want comfort from God, I want strength from God, I want all this help from God, but what we're saying is that that help is not something external to God ultimately, but that help is coming from the person of God. But if we're focused on our need and what we want, but we're not focusing on God and pursuing pursuing to know this God, then it makes sense that we're not going to experience much joy and help. It does not make for us to seek the benefits of knowing God apart from actually knowing God. I know this can be kind of confusing because sometimes God gives us a glimpse of His glory and His beauty, and He lets us have a slice of joy and delight in His presence, even though we weren't seeking Him or trying to draw near to Him. And He does this because He wants us to invite us. He wants us to encourage us to draw near to Him. He's calling us and say, hey, you need to do this. I want you to come and experience me and really get to know me and have relationship with me. So in order to encourage that and to invite us, he gives us a glimpse of His presence and He lets us taste the joy, the peace, the awesome wonder of being in His presence. And some of us, at least I know, that we have experienced this in the past. Whether it be in a retreat or in the past, there was a season where you felt God was really near and you felt these wonderful emotions and you felt so loved by God, right? But the problem is, this experience of the joy and delight and peace in God didn't last. How come? How come the joy and the delight stopped? And we often talk about how dry we feel, how we feel so distant from God. This is so because when God gave us that joy, it's not for us to live on that joy, to be content in that joy, but it is to encourage us and stimulate us to seek Him. But if we don't use that as an opportunity to seek Him, but we just enjoy that without seeking Him, we just benefit that from that, but we don't seek Him, it's like a person trying to live on free samples. Guys, you know, sometimes I get in mail, I get all these samples, or when I go to supermarkets, BJ's, they have a lot of these, right? They give you like little samples, right? And they're great, because they're free, right? But the whole point of samples are they give you just enough to know that whatever they're selling is really good, so that you would get more of that, right? But what if you try to live on samples? What would happen? You would starve, right? The whole point of samples is to give us something just enough taste of how good that thing is. They were never meant for us to live on them. We would starve if we were to try to live on them. And many of us are starving. Because we want the joy of beholding the beauty and the glory of God, but we're not pursuing Him. We're not learning, we're not seeking, we're not paying attention to Him, but we're complaining about the size of the sample. And we are hopelessly waiting for most samples. And a lot of us have grown tired and hungry. Point is that God is calling us to himself. He is inviting us to seek him, to draw near to him, to pursue him. So, like I said, as we stop focusing on what we want, but we are turning our hearts and our eyes on the source of what we need and want, God, as we focus on God and as we try to draw near to God and try to really get to know God, one of the most important things to learn about is the holiness of God. Why? Because, like I said, it's the most foundation, it's one of the most foremost mentioned attributes of God. There are few places in the Bible where we actually get a glimpse of the heavenly throne room of God, where God reveals his enthronement, how he is enthroned in the midst of heavenly court with all of these angels, right? There's one in Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Revelation. And the angels are praising God, and they could have said many different, praise God for many different attributes, but foremost attribute they cry out is that God is holy, right? He is holy, 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 right? So we want to learn about the holiness of God this morning. Okay, so what does it mean for God to be holy? What is the holiness of God? Many of us think holiness has to do with the moral purity of God. That God is perfectly, completely pure in his moral uprightness. And they are kind of right. Yes, God is absolutely pure in his righteousness and uprightness, but moral purity is not the whole of God's holiness. That is, it's related to God's holiness, but it does not fully describe or define what holiness of God is. As some of you may already know, the root idea behind this term, holy, in the Bible is to be set apart, to be separate. And when we say God is holy, it means that God is set apart from everyone and everything else. We could put it this way. If we were to put everything in reality into two main categories, we would put God, the Creator, in one category, and everything else in another category, because they are created things, whether it be creatures or made things. Their most fundamental categories are the Creator category and created things category, creation. God is set apart from what he has created. That is, he is categorically, fundamentally, completely different in nature of his being from all that he has created. And what comes very clear is that not only he's different, but he is infinitely better than everything else that he has created. The Creator is always intrinsically greater than that which he has created. So idea of holy is that God is nothing. God is fundamentally nothing like. He's not in the same category as everything else that he has created. Because there, apart from God, there's nothing that existed apart from God creating whatever that he has created. So I would say the meaning of the word holy, when it's ascribed to God, is, you know, sometimes we use this kinds of expressions, right? When something is so good, something is so great, we say, it's out of this world, right? Meaning is that it's so good, you can't find anything similar to this, right? It's out of this world. Or we say things like, it's off the chart, right? It's so completely, utterly greater than everything else in this world. And that's what it means when we say God is holy. He is alone. He is unique. He is so far above everything else in reality that he is set apart. He is out of this world, off the chart. At the level where God is existing, you can't find anything or anyone. He alone occupies that level. He is utterly unique and ever so greater and highly exalted from everyone and everything else. So that's what it means that God is holy. And the Psalm 113 we read this morning, it doesn't use the word holy, but it has this idea of this utter uniqueness, utter God being set apart. So from 1 through verse 3, the psalmist is praising God, right? Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And then in verse 4, and finally, it gives reason. You know, almost everywhere I know in the Bible, most of the time, the biblical writer just doesn't say praise the Lord. It gives reasons for praising God. In verse 4, why? Why do we praise God all the time, forevermore? Verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. That is to say, from human perspective, when we talk about everything powerful, everything meaningful, everything significant, we don't just talk about what we see, but we talk about the nation that we belong to, and then there are nations. And to us, when we talk about a nation, when we talk about one nation, it's overwhelming because we can't make an impact towards, you know, as something as big and great and, you know, as a nation, right? But all the nations put together, God is not on the same level as of these nations. God is far above all nations. In fact, his glory is above the heavens, because in an ancient world, how they perceive is that they talked about greatness somewhat, use a language of phenomenological language of like physically high, something that is high, express the greatness. So God dwells on mountains because they're so great and, you know, exalted. They don't stay here with us on the sea level. They, you know, they exist on great top of great mountains, right? What God, and so the heavens are greater, higher than mountains. What God says is that his glory is even above the heavens. And then in verse 5, we see this idea of holiness. Who is like the Lord our God? It's a rhetorical question, right? No one is like our God. He's utterly unique. He is so high. He is so exalted. He is so great. Who is like our God? No one. He is enthroned on high. And then he continues to give reasons. We may come back to the rest, but let's move on to Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Here, especially Isaiah 44, 45, 46, this idea that there is no one like God comes up over and over again. And here it says, remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. So this is God revealing his holiness. God is saying, remember, even from the very long ago, that there is no one like me. There is no God other than one true God. Verse 10. And what does he do? This God who is no one is like him. He says, declaring the end from the beginning. One of the ways that God revealed his greatness in the history of Israel is that God would declare the end from the beginning. In other words, he would prophesy. He would say, he doesn't say this may happen. He says this will happen. And 10 years later, 50 years later, 400 years later, it does come about. He doesn't guess. He doesn't merely predict. He declares it as true because what will happen in the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasures. Again, another aspect of God's uniqueness. You know, so many of us, when we're honest, we say, can you finish this assignment by tomorrow? What do we say? I'll try. I think so. Right? God doesn't say, I'll try. I bet you anything. Find a verse in the Bible say, okay, I'll give it my best shot. Right? I'll do my best. I'll try. What God says is that my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasures, meaning what he wants to do, what the things that he's delighting in, he will accomplish them. There is no one like that. No one can say, you know, once in a, you know, I don't know, was it Babe Ruth? He predicted he's going to hit a home run over there, and then he did it like once or something like, right? Well, God is not, he does that all the time. Whatever he wants, he accomplishes it. There is no one like that. Isaiah 55. Six through nine. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8. For, why turn to God? Why return to him? For, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here, not because God is just boasting, but for our sake, so that we will recognize the greatness of God and that we will turn to him and be saved. God is saying, we're not in the same level. Right? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, and that's like, you know, for ancient people, if you say, think of the greatest distance you could possibly think of, they would say, you know, they didn't know about galaxies and universe. So they would say, the distance between earth and the heavens, right? That's the difference God is saying. Infinite difference between my thoughts and your thoughts. We're not like each other. We're not in the same level. I am infinitely greater. So turn from your own stubborn, rebellious way and turn to me. This notion of greatness of God, that he's not only great, but his greatness so unimaginable that he belongs to a completely, infinitely higher level and completely different category. This is captured by this concept of holiness. So that his holiness is not one of God's many attributes, but it is the very characteristic of all his attributes. Meaning, in all God's attributes, he is holy. So, we know that one of God's attributes is love. God is loving, right? But it means that God is holy in his love. Meaning, no one loves like God loves. You think you're pretty loving? God is in a whole different level. He loves people in the ways that it's not imaginable to us. Or you could talk about his power, right? Strength or wisdom. Yes, God is almighty. God is all wise. God knows all things. But his knowledge and his wisdom and his power, it is on a whole different level, so that his power is like no one else. That his wisdom is like no one else. And so on, you get the point. So that every attribute of God needs to be understood in terms of his holiness. That he alone is loving and powerful and compassionate and wise and patient and gracious in a way that only God is so in those ways. So that the main thrust of this idea of holiness is that it communicates to us God's exalted, his great, his infinite glory or his greatness, right? And this is something that we as people living in 21st century, especially in America, we have lost this. What I'm saying is that it's very hard, this notion of something, there's something so lofty, so great, and something so awesome that something that should inspire awe and reverence and fear almost. We have such a hard time relating to that. Because what we've been taught in our society is that there isn't anything out there that is really lofty and great and profound than who we are. Everything is just a matter, and then we are the top of the food chain, and we are everything is accident. So that we, as a modern people growing up in our culture, we have lost a sense of something greater and something amazing and awe-inspiring out there, something higher than we've lost that. We focus on equality. We focus on the most meaningful and the best thing that we can have. It has to come from us, our ingenuity, our intelligence, our hard work, right? So that's why we live in our culture. We're so fixated on us, who we are, because we think that's all. The greatest thing in the world is me, right? And human beings, and what we can make and our little gadgets. We're so into that because that's what we've been taught. And so, when we talk about there is a reality, there is a being, there is a creator that we need to revere. We need to give ourselves to something. There's someone who is so much higher, so much greater, of greater worth than we are, that we need to seek him and honor him. That concept is very difficult. But in order for us to really come to know that, we must regain that. I think so many of of us, we are impoverished in terms of our experience and knowledge of God, because when we approach God, we don't understand, we don't recognize, we don't approach God as God is of such a greater worth and loftiness, and we don't carry the right kind of attitude and appropriate behavior, so that we miss out on knowing this God. Once in a while, in nature, you know, sometimes we go to really, you know, a place where it's free of air pollution, and we see the sky, stars in the sky at night, and we get just awed, right? Or I've never been to Grand Canyon, but some people, you know, when you see this big hole, right? It's so big. It's awe-inspiring. It moves you. And you feel so tiny. You feel so insignificant in the presence of something so great. It's like that, but God is much greater than a big hole in the ground. God is much greater than this seemingly infinite universe that He has created by the power of His word. We need to come to know and understand and regain the sense of awe and biblical fear, which has to do with appreciating the worth and weight and greatness of God. That we take God seriously. That we are careful because we are in the presence of something so precious, someone so precious and someone so great. What does this holiness of God mean to us? What are some applications? Number one, when we think about God and when we are relating to God, I know this may be hard, but we need to be careful that we're not projecting on our own understanding of other people or ourselves unto God. Because God is not like other people. He is not like me. What I mean is this. What we do is that we often put ourselves in God's shoe and try to understand God. Or we often try to understand God from our previous experience of other people, especially people in authority, and try to understand God through that lens of those people. So things like, I heard people say things like this, right? How can God forgive someone like me? I don't understand. I don't get that. Why? Because what we're saying is that if I put myself in God's shoe, right? And knowing all my sins and knowing who I am, I don't think I could forgive myself. And therefore, we say, I don't understand. How can God forgive me? Right? Or, I don't think I could ever forgive that guy. Make sure I'm not pointing to anyone. Right? And therefore, I don't understand how God could forgive him. Because what we're assuming is that God may be greater and God may be better, but we're sort of on the same level. That's why we have such a hard time understanding a lot of the truths in the Bible, because we're projecting unto God. He is not like it. That's the precise, you know, the fact that God could do what is unimaginable to us is what it means for God to be God. If God really knows all the things I did, that I commit same sins over and over again. I keep telling him I'll never do it again, but I do it again. And God knows that I've been so unfaithful, how can God forgive me? He can because He is holy. Because His love, His patience, His forgiveness is not like our forgiveness. I thank God that God is holy. I praise God is holy, because if God was like me, I'm in big trouble. None of us will be saved. None of us will be forgiven. But His love is not like our love. Some of us, we have a hard time understanding. How can God love someone like me? I just don't understand it. Right? Knowing who I am, knowing how unlovable I am, how weak and how terrible of a person that I am, how can God love me? Because what you're doing, this is what you're doing. You're saying, if our God, I would not love me. So how can God love me? But God is not us. His love is not like our love. Some of us may be saying, how can God save me? I'm so frustrating, right? I'm so impatient with myself. It's taking me forever to make progress. It's taking me forever to change. His patience is not like our patience. Some of us, we had a very negative experience of being scolded or being rejected or being rebuked by someone in authority in our past. And we know they were right, but we just felt like they didn't love us. And we carry that image of God, and very often subconsciously, we project that onto God and say, I don't think God really loves me. Because I haven't changed. I'm still the same person. And we often question, is God really for me? Is God really on my side? Is he really working in my life to save me from my sin? Is God really working for me and working for my well-being? And we question those things, again, because instead of listening and trusting the Word of God and the promises of God, what we do is we try to gauge God with the gauge, the human gauge that we have. So, remind yourself, when you do this, catch yourself. God is not like us. His love is not like our love. His patience is not like our patience. Just because it's unbelievable to you doesn't mean it's not true. Number two, as we draw near to God, as we're seeking God, as we are wanting to really come to know God and grow in our relationship with God, do not treat God as you would treat mere human beings. This isn't because God is very difficult or you know, God is exacting in a way that he's unkind or unloving. Because it's just simply inappropriate. We understand that the way we treat our younger siblings is not the same way that ought to be with our parents or our professors. Right? I know some of you are quite mean to your younger siblings or even your friends. You poke fun, you put them down, and you say hurtful things, and you say, I'm just kidding, right? You do that. Do you do that to your professors? Do you go up to your professor and say, make fun of his body features, and right? Do you say a put-down joke and say, just kidding? Why? Because we hopefully you know better, right? It's not about whether he could take it or not. The point is that it's just not inappropriate. Because who he is and where. Well, God is infinitely higher than our professors. God is infinitely higher than the presidents and kings. one thing that has really crept into thinking of many Christians is that somehow being intimate means being casual with God, right? I have an intimate relationship with God. That means we're chill. We're chilling. I'm chilling with God, right? Jesus is my buddy, right? That we could joke around, we're so close, I could joke around with God. I could joke around. That is so wrong. That is so inappropriate. That's not what it means to be intimate. You could love and respect and revere someone, but have a very intimate relationship with them. That in a very appropriate way. Because if we don't, in being casual with God, we're not careful with someone with whom we should be careful because he is so precious and is so important. We're not being considerate with someone that we need to be considerate. Meaning we treat God as if God is no big deal and as if there are no real consequences one way or the other. That's not true. God is the most important, most precious reality, most important person, so that we need to be careful in a way, meaning we are treating him as someone who is worthy and important because he is. This concept, the fear of the Lord, doesn't mean only that we are terrified of God. Sometimes that's appropriate when you have rebelled against God and you're under God's judgment. But it has this basic meaning and nuance of taking God seriously because he's important. So, I like joking around just as the next guy. I know it doesn't seem like that, right? But I do, right? But I just have to remind myself, when it comes to God and things of God, I really try not to joke around. It's not right. It's not appropriate. And I know a lot of you don't mean, there's no malicious intent. You're not trying to rebel against God, but you joke around with biblical things and, you learn something and then you joke about it. It's sort of, you lose a lot of the benefits that you have gained from learning about that truth if you joke about it, right? So I do really encourage you to, if anything is sacred and if anything is special and if anything needs to be treated with care and reverence and respect, this is it, God and things of God. So we need to come to God with heart of respect and care. The third thing is, so positively, what should we do? The fear of the Lord, the awareness of the holiness of God, his greatness, that there is no one like him and he is highly exalted. This awareness of his holiness and appreciation of his holiness, we cannot manufacture that on our own, right? First thing is that we need to come and we need to ask God for it. God, I don't know you. I don't even know. I don't really understand. I don't feel the weight of your holiness. God, could you please, in your mercy, in your grace, could you reveal this to me? So we need to ask in our prayers. So it doesn't have to be a long prayer, but we need to ask God. If we were to really grow, if we were to really come to know God, we need to ask God for understanding and appreciation of his holiness. But on top of asking God, there are ways in which we can actively see this awareness and understanding of God's holiness by carefully reading, studying, and meditating on the Word of God, especially these passages that has to do with the greatness of God. And by meditation, I don't mean by you have to cross your legs and, you know, do breathing exercises. What I mean is that you take your time and then you really try to understand, and then you chew on the truth and you ask God to help you to understand, and you take your time, you digest the truth. That's biblical meditation. We need to do that. Fourthly, try to actively cultivate an attitude of reverence, of honor. Remind yourself that you need to come to God with humility, that God is highly exalted and we're not. That He is someone worthy of our respect and worthy of our care when we are approaching Him. Try to cultivate a sense of deep respect. And let me close why this is so critical in coming to know and understand God. You know, Bible, there's two... Bible is very clear on what kind of people God has favor. Bible is super clear on, you know, why does God reveal Himself and blesses this person and draws really close to this person. That's not a secret. Bible clearly says God desires to reveal Himself on humble people, right? Broken people, people who know they're messed up and honest about it, right? People who fear the Lord. This is repeated constantly in the Old Testament. Those who fear the Lord, those who depend on God, those who rely on God, those who delight in God, those who wait upon the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, those who seek the Lord, those who devote himself to the Lord, those who give thanks to the Lord, those who honor the Lord, those who praise the Lord. It's everywhere. It's very clear. Bible is very clear. So if you come to the Bible with ninth grade reading comprehension, that will be very clear. It's not a secret. There is no secret to spiritual secret to how to grow, how to come to know God. But the thing is that the hard thing is that we may know this, but it's another thing to actually be like this. And then the holiness of God is so important, because more we are aware of the holiness of God and appreciate the holiness of God, easier for us to become humble. More we are aware of how high He is, more clear becomes that how insignificant and small we are. And more we delight in the fact that how great He is, more it would be easier to swallow that we're not that great. More we see how powerful and how much loving and how God wants to and He loves to help needy people, it's easier for us to be dependent on God. Often what prevents us from really coming before the Lord is our sense of pride and sense of self-centeredness and self-exaltation and being so self-absorbed and self-focused and having a sense of entitlement. More holiness we understand, more of holiness we understand and appreciate, we will be able to fight this self-absorption and self-centeredness. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's ask the Lord, even now, that He would help us, that He would do for us the thing that we cannot do for ourselves, that He would reveal to us His holiness, His greatness. That He would help us to grasp, understand, and appreciate His holiness. That we may truly come to know and love and worship God as we ought to worship Him. Let's pray.